Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. So, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be safe, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And today's speaker would be Pastor Harry Lowen, and his title, message title, is Living a Life Worthy of the Calling.
Good morning. A long time no see. I was pinch hitting for a church. I was supposed to help out for about 3 months. And as they looked for a pastor, because I wasn't going to be the pastor, so they were looking for a pastor, and the 3 months turned into 19 and a half months before they finally found someone. So I'm enjoying life a lot more now. I don't have to work as hard. And you know what I like about this church? I can come here, I can preach, I can cause problems, and then I walk out and I say, Enoch, there's some problems there. I'm not being paid for that, so I'm going home. And I can go home. But it's good. And that's going to say also, you're meeting in the auditorium like this. For 31 years, I pastored in an auditorium. We planted a church in Coquitlam. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. Yeah, if you have trouble hearing at the back, just wave your hands, okay? And I'll ask you to come to the front. Today I want to speak to you about living a life worthy of the calling. I'm told that the New York Yankees, 25 years ago, they were a dominant team, baseball team. Do you watch baseball? One. Do you watch the New York Yankees? No. He does. I don't like them. I never did like the team because 25 years ago, they had the money, the resources, where they could buy the title, okay? They could win the pennant because they could buy all the best players in the world. Today, there's a much greater deal of parity, so they can't do that. But 25 years ago, they had a manager, and he would call the rookies in, and he'd say to the rookies, "Boys, it's an honor just to put on the New York pinstripes. So when you put them on, play like world champions. Play like Yankees. Play proud." And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, we Christians as well should be, let me put this carefully, okay? We should be proud of the King we're serving. He is the Lord of Lords, and we should be proud of that. And we should carry out our lives in such a way that when people see us, they'll say, "Hey, that guy's a Christian." And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens. In other words, do you really want to make heads turn? Live for God so that people look and they see you and they say, hey, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. Live your life ethically, above reproach. Live your life morally so that no one can point a finger at you. Live your life purely as Jesus lived. Live your life with love, just as Jesus loved. Okay? Now Paul, he's sticking it to the Philippians. And he says to them, and I'm going to paraphrase, boys, girls, ladies, men, I really want, I hope that you will never forget that you carry his name everywhere you go, and you are his church. So at your place of work, you are the church. Last Sunday, a man came to me. He's a welder. And he said, Pastor, it's so hard. Or pardon me, it's so dark where I work. He says, there are no other Christians. So we talked about that a little bit, and I said, but remember, the moment you walk in, you are the light of the world. And the darker the night, the brighter that little candle will be. You are the light of the world. In other words, conduct your lives in such a manner that God will be pleased. So let's go to the message. Look at point number one. To live a life worthy of the gospel, we must guard our conduct. The world is watching us. Believe me, they are. They're watching me. They're watching you everywhere we go. So that's why Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, let me take you back to Acts chapter 16. Okay? If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to that. Acts chapter 16. That's where Paul and Silas first come to Philippi. And they come to Philippi, and not much is happening in there. You know, they've come to the city. They're trying to connect with people. And the connection just isn't happening. And so they go on the Sabbath to the river. There's no synagogue there. There's not enough Jews there. So there's no sense. Because usually Paul goes, when he comes to a city, he goes into the synagogue and starts preaching there. But there's no synagogue. So he goes to the river because that's where the Jews would meet together and worship God, by the river. And so he goes in Philippi, a pagan city, he goes to the river. And sure enough, he meets some ladies who have come together to pray. And then he begins to share the gospel. And Lydia, a very wealthy lady, is there. She and her family believe. And then she invites Paul and Silas to her house and said, you can use this house, my house, as a ministry center. You know, you can go out from here. And so Paul and Silas, every day they go about town and they're just looking for opportunity to share. Have you ever done that? Looking for opportunity to share? I have done that. It's sometimes difficult, okay, and nerve-wracking. But I know I did that when I was in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. And I walked into this restaurant and seen this guy all alone, and I started talking to him. And then I started sharing about my faith in Christ. And he said, I'd like to hear more. So every Saturday night, I would go out and meet him and just share with him. Week after week like that, we met together. And then he came to a point of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it took a while. But it's nerve-wracking. And so Paul and Silas, they're walking through town. Nothing's happening. And one day as they're walking along, actually this has been happening actually for several days now, as they've been walking along, there's this demon-possessed lady who's following them. And she's crying out behind them, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Hey, good advertising, right? Don't you like that? These men are servants of the Most High. That's what they were. And they were telling the people how to, the way to be saved. But after a while, it became counterproductive. And Paul, at one point, became so exasperated that he stopped and he turned around. In the name of Jesus Christ, he said to the evil spirit, "You come out of her." And the evil spirit came out of her. And she's well. She's normal. It's wonderful, right? No, it's not. You see, she had handlers, and they were making big monies because she would protect, or she would predict the future of people. So they would come to her, and then the men would take the money. And now, she's lost that evil spirit, and she can't do that. And these men are furious. They cause a riot. Paul and Silas are arrested. They are stripped naked. That's humiliating in public. Then they are beaten mercilessly. And the magistrate sends has them thrown into prison, into the inner prison. And then their feet are put into stocks. Now remember, they've had about 39 lashes to the back and to their rears. And they're in stocks and they're sitting there. And they're in terrible pain. They need medical attention, but they're not getting any. And so what did Paul and Silas do? They start complaining to God. "Lord, we were serving you, and look what's..." No, they didn't. You read that. Remember what you read? They began to pray. Now, what did they pray? I have an idea. And it's biblical. Okay? It's from Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Where we read that the early disciples, so it's not Paul and Silas, it's different disciples, probably Peter and John and so on, were thrown into prison in Acts 5 for preaching in the temple. And the Jews are mad at them. They have them whipped, beaten real good, thrown into prison for the night. The next morning they come appear before the Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court. And they're told, "You do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore." And then the disciples said, "We can't help but tell about the good things that God has done." And they walk out of the Sanhedrin. And you know they pray? "Lord, Lord, thank you that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name." And I believe that as Paul and Silas are in the prison there, they're saying, "Lord, thank you for the opportunity of suffering for your name." And then they start to sing hymns. I don't think they sang the songs you sang. I think they had different songs. Wouldn't it be nice to have a duet in prison? And it's midnight, and they're singing. They're singing to God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But they have an audience. No one's telling them to shut up. No, they're all listening. They're listening. Hey, these are different prisoners. Usually prisoners come in and they're cursing God. But these men are not cursing God. They're singing praises. And they're praying to God. And then there is a violent earthquake. The prisoners are all sprung loose. The magistrate pulls out a sword. He's going to kill himself. And Paul yells out, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all here. And the magistrate comes to them and he takes them out to his house. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And it says there, he and his whole household believed and were baptized. And he washed their backs. And he took care of their wounds. And then he bandaged them up and fed them. And then took them back into prison. I'm sure he treated them really well after that. And the next morning they had to go before the court, and then they were released and sent on their way. Now listen carefully. You know what they did? They conducted themselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this right now. The best time to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel is when things are falling apart. Because people sit up and they listen. They listen to you. They may not listen at any other time, but when they see you going through suffering, they'll sit up and take notice. And now Paul is in Rome. How much time do I have? Till 11 o'clock? Till 11:05? Oh, I got lots of time. Okay, then I can share more with you. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is preaching there. But if I take you back to some of the earlier verses, okay? Paul writes there, if I can find it here. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters. Now, just let me give you a context. Paul is in prison again. This guy's always in prison. By the way, when you're looking for another pastor, look for a guy who's been in prison. This guy, you better not. You better be careful with that. Don't tell Enoch that I said this, okay? Because I'm in trouble. But you know, he's in prison because he's done good. He's done godly things. And sometimes you're persecuted because of that. And that's okay. Paul now has been in prison for close to 5 years. And if you look at the book of Philippians, it's called the Book of Joy. While in prison. Isn't that amazing? And why is he in prison? Preaching the gospel. The Jews became jealous in Jerusalem. And they were going to kill him. And the Roman contingent came and arrested him, yes, and took him off to prison. And then they realized this was a conflict, a theological conflict that they didn't want to get involved in. Long story short, he eventually gets sent all the way down to Rome. And so he's been in prison now for about 5 years. That's hard. But just hang on. He is doing things he probably would never have been able to do had he not been in prison. I want to read that to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, my imprisonment, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. The whole palace guard. And to everyone else, that I am in prison, I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, okay? Because of his chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. You see, Christians have been emboldened because Paul has been faithful even in prison. So what is he doing in prison? Well, first of all, he's seen as a low-risk prisoner. So he's allowed to rent his own house. A bunch of people come together, they put the money together, they rent a house, and every day he gets soldiers who come and they're chained to him. Now, what happens if you have somebody who's sitting beside you all day? You talk to them, right? You should. And I can just imagine Paul sitting there, and this guy's had garlic just before he came. He's got horrible breath. But he's chained to the guy, so he's stuck with that garlic breath the whole time. And Paul says to the man, tell me about your life. And then he talks about his marriage and how his marriage is struggling. I can just imagine Paul saying, look, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And he prays for the man. The next day, another man's in. He says, guard says, Paul, why is it that you're so different than the rest of these prisoners? What makes you tick? And he begins to share the gospel. Do you see that? Everything's going against him. But these are opportunities to share the gospel because people are looking at his life and seeing the difference that Christ has made in his life. It's amazing. And then another man comes and sits beside him. And as they're talking together, he says, you know what, my son is really, really sick. Paul says, can I pray for him? I'm just making this up, okay? But I can just imagine what Paul is doing. He's not wasting his time. And then while he's there, a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus has come to him. And Paul shares the gospel with him. Onesimus becomes a believer. And then Paul says, you know, you've also robbed your master. Now you need to go back to your master. Philemon is his name. And I want you to give him this letter. So Paul writes the book of Philemon. And Onesimus takes that back. And Onesimus has no money because he's a slave. So Paul pays the bill for what he's taken. And he pleads with Philemon to take back this brother in Christ. Oh, that's beautiful. So he writes the book of Philemon. But he's not finished there. He's also writing other books. You know, he's got downtime. So he writes the books of Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and even this book, Philippians. You see, he probably would have never had the time to even write a book had he been out. But God puts him aside. And so he begins to write. And he writes, you see, he's living or he's conducting his life in a manner worthy of the gospel. I want to beat that home, folks. I want to just beat that home. When I was in, I took a course through the seminary in L.A. It was through the Mennonite Brethren Seminary in Fresno, California. But it was a cross-cultural course in L.A. And so there was a group of us pastors and lay people, probably 10 or so, 12 of us in that group. And we'd go from church to church every day. We'd start off in the morning getting together, comparing notes, and then going out to visit different churches, different cultural backgrounds, including Chinese, black church. I liked the black church. Man, they got beautiful music. Soul music. And I enjoyed them all, okay, Filipino and so on. And one day we were on our way to a church. And the driver was not a pastor, but was a sheriff, okay? He was a Fresno sheriff. And in the United States, if you're a sheriff, everywhere you go, you carry your gun, and you always carry your badge, even though it's hidden. Everything's hidden, okay? And we're going down the freeway. And all of a sudden, by mistake, the driver of our vehicle, the sheriff, cuts off another vehicle. And that guy gets mad as honking his horn, you know, giving him some heavenly directions and so on. And finally tells him to get over. So the sheriff pulls over, and I'm thinking, oh no, hope we're not going to have a shootout. So the sheriff's got one hand on his gun, pulls out his badge, he goes up to the man, he says, sir, I'm sorry, I cut you off. It's my fault, my mistake. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Young people, you're dating. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, young people, you're dating and you decide to break up. What are you supposed to do? Help me, I'm a little slow. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You get into a heated argument. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You get the impression that you're supposed to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? If you miss everything else in the sermon, you've got it. The rest doesn't really matter, okay? I recall one time, this is when I was pastoring Maple Ridge, one man, he phoned me up and he just blasted me. You see, his mother came to our church and she was dating a married man. That's a no-no. So I talked to her about it, and I said, you know, the optics are really bad. She said, well, we're going to get married. And I says, well, maybe you will. But I said, right now he's married, and you need to take your hands off. I says, can you promise me that you won't bring him to church again? I said, I'd love to have him come, but the optics are bad. And so she seemed to take it well, okay, until she got home. Then she told her son. And her son phoned me and just blasted me. And he says, Harry, you're the worst hypocrite I've ever known. And he's going on and telling me how what a hypocrite I am. And he's telling me what kind of hypocrites the people in the church are. All of them are hypocrites. The whole church is hypocrites. And I'm thinking to myself, who do you think you are, buddy? You know, the old nature's kicking in. You have that too, right? You have the old nature. I do too. He still comes up once in a while. Sometimes it's a real battle. And I'm thinking to myself, oh yes, and a scripture comes to mind to buttress what I'm thinking of doing. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, it's in Ecclesiastes, by the way, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. So here comes, brother. And then I realized, no, that's not what it was meant to do. And as I'm sitting there, you know, God the Spirit is working on me. And another verse comes to mind. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David is fleeing from his son Absalom. And as David is fleeing up the mountain, there is a man who's across the stream, and he's hurling insults at David and cursing David and throwing dust at David. And one of David's servants says, let me go over there, I'll kill him. And David says, no. Perhaps the Lord has sent him. And that's what I heard as well. And when he was finished, I said to this man, I said, you know, thank you for sharing that with me. God has convicted me. I don't always live according to the Word of God. I don't always obey it. But would you pray for me that I would become an authentic Christian and that I would live up 100% to the Word of God, that I'd use the Word of God as my plumb line in everything that I do and say? And then I said, and then also pray for the church. I said, you know, I don't think they're quite that bad. But I said, you know, there's always room for improvement in all of us. All of us have a measure of hypocrisy in us. So would you pray for him too? And there's dead silence. And then I realized maybe I should change the topic a little bit. So I said to him, I said, hey, look, let's get together next week for lunch. Just you and me. And we're going to go to a nice high-end restaurant. And I said, we can talk about this, or we can talk about the Canucks, or we can talk about the BC Lions. By the way, they're not worth talking about. But at the time, they were. So he says, oh, okay. Well, he canceled the meeting about a week later. So it never happened. But you know, folks, that's the time when we can really let our character shine. When we're opposed, when we're criticized, and even if it's wrong criticism, take it with grace. Take it with grace. Okay? Take, number two, to live a life worthy of the gospel is to stand together in unity. These next three points, I'm going to make them real quick, okay? The unity. Listen to what Paul says. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. Stand firm in the one Spirit. There's a oneness, okay? Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Have you noticed in the Chinese church, like every church, there are issues that can divide us? Okay? There can be. You know, should we meet here or should we meet over there? Could be one of the issues. You know, there are other issues. You know, should the the Chinese service, they take too much time, you know, or the English service takes too much time. You know, we can fight over these issues, but that's not right. Stand together in unity. And if it doesn't go my way, so what? So what? Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. On Father's Day, the church that I attend, the pastor invited three men to come to the front, and he interviewed them. One of them was asked, "What do you wish most for your children?" And four times, he said, "I wish my children would not fight." And the kids are all sitting in church there. And when I heard that, I thought, yeah, that's the way our Father is as well. In fact, you parents, can you agree with me? You don't want your kids to fight, right? You want them to get along together, to love each other, to work together. But nothing grieves a parent more than when their children quarrel. And that was true for Lorraine and myself as well. When our kids quarreled, it saddened us. We wanted to have unity in the home. The good thing is just they're getting along together now. They've grown up a little bit. You know, in the New Testament, you'll find the phrase, at least in the NIV, 19 times it says, "Love one another." Love one another. Love one another. I'm not going to finish the other 16. Why? Because it's so hard to love one another. It is. Because every one of us is strange. I am too. My wife, she married me, and then she says, "You're a strange guy." I says, "Well, you're a strange woman." And so we have a strange marriage. But it's working great. And we're having fun at it. Why? Because we made a decision we were going to have a good marriage. And so we worked at it, okay? Number three. To live a life that is worthy of the gospel means standing firm in God's or for God's truth. Stand firm for God's truth, okay? Now listen to what Paul says. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and not by God, and that by God. You know, don't be frightened in any way when people disagree with you. When you say there's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, and He is the only way. And people say, nah, there's many ways to God. Be kind, but kindly disagree. And if people insist that they're right, so be it. Let them. But always stand up for God's truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's through Jesus Christ, okay? So always, always stand up for the truth of God. 2 + 2 = 4. Like one guy told me this week, he said, "You know, I want to be a pastor." And I said, "What kind of training have you had?" "None." I was talking to my wife about it this morning, and I just said, yeah, the next time I meet with them, probably this week, I'm going to tell them, "Look, if you need heart surgery, call me. I'll do the surgery. You don't need to have any training." Right? No. You need to be trained. You need to be equipped for ministry. And the same thing with God. You know, there's only one way. Stand by the word of God. And number 4, to live a life that is worthy of the gospel is to endure suffering. Listen carefully. for it has been granted to you. Or you are privileged on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. You believe that? You should. Start believing it today. It's an honor to suffer for Christ. Just like the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They praised God because they were considered worthy to suffer for His name. And here Paul says, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same suffering, the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And Paul is referring to his own imprisonment. Okay? And here's Paul. He could have been lying in the bottom of a dungeon, complaining, whining about God's plan, questioned God's sovereignty, stewing in self-pity, cursing God. But what did Paul and Silas do? They start praising God. Do you notice? I've said this before, in case you missed it. When we're suffering and we're handling it to the glory of God, people sit up and notice. God is honored. And, you know, go back to Paul and Silas coming into Philippi. It's because of his imprisonment that the guard and his whole family, and no doubt others, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved and were baptized. I don't think any of that would have happened without him being arrested. And because Paul was arrested, and because he was in prison, God gave him opportunities to preach to Onesimus. God gave him opportunities to write four different books to different churches. God gave him an opportunity to witness so that the whole palace, the Roman palace guard, heard that Paul was in prison because of his suffering for Christ. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Our time's up. Let me tell you this. A persecuted church, a pastor in Iran was asked, how can we pray for you? Now remember, in Iran, the persecution of Christians is terrible. And this pastor says, don't pray that the persecution will stop. What? Yeah, that's what he said. Don't pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that we will remain faithful. And God is bringing people to Him daily because of their faithfulness. So, here's your assignment. It's going to take the rest of your life. Okay? But here, let's read that together. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more illustration. This comes from another pastor, David Jeremiah. He tells the story of how one day he was going to go to a fast food restaurant and get a fast meal, you know. They don't taste very good, but that's what he wanted. So he drove in, and he noticed this lady behind him. The car is full of kids, and she's hammering the horn, you know, and going up as close as possible, and then giving him directions as well, which way to go. And he's wondering, what did I do wrong? He says, I think I cut her off. But he says, I'm not sure. So he didn't know what to do. You know, the line kept moving, so he thought, well, I can't get out of the car and apologize, so I'll just stay in line. He comes to the wicket, to the pay wicket, and the teller tells him how much he owes, and he says, okay, and I want to pay for the car behind me. And she looks at the bill there, and she says, but that's a big bill. I want to pay it. So she adds it up. He pays for it. And then he drives ahead. And he said the old nature kicked in. He says, I want to drive ahead far enough so I could watch her reaction. Then I realized, no, it's wrong. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. When you drive off the yard here, young people, don't drive like idiots. Okay, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You go to the restaurant, and may people look at you and say, hey, those kids are different. At Clearbrook Church, I gave a message something similar to this. And a couple of the elderly people, a number of elderly people went to the Chinese restaurant, a smorgasbord there in Abbotsford. And they had this lovely meal together. And they said they noticed a bunch of young people coming in. And they were, you know, they were decently dressed, you know. They were smiling. They were happy. They were having fun together. They sat down and they talked. And then she said, and all of a sudden, everything became quiet. And they prayed. And then others came. And they just kept widening the table, opening the table up. And she said, we knew those were Christians. So conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word. And we want to commit ourselves to doing exactly that. Conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you be pleased, Father, by the way we conduct our lives. May the world, when they see the way we live, be attracted to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in whatever we do to honor you. Amen.